You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for each and all things, even in this, set the time, the moments, and help us understand. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Remember, the book of Hebrews is about our Lord and his wonderful, wonderful work. And all of that is made super duper possible because he is not only the Savior, but he's the High Priest. He not only saves us, but then he keeps us saved. He helps us be saved in an enjoyable way. That's what he does. And that's what God does in his marvelous grace. Now, having said that, so the book of Hebrews is about the believer getting on with being a believer. In other words, be saved and enjoy being saved. Now, so in the process, we have to go on with things and advance. And therefore, we don't want all the warnings that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews to help us understand all of the truth is in between the warnings is to help you move. So here's the truth. Now do something with it. Here's the truth. Do something with it. So here we are in chapter 5, the end, 11, 12, 13, 14. We've got to not be dull of hearing. We ought to grow. We ought to know and not be slow. And we need to be not on milk. We need milk is fine. But you can't live off milk. You got to grow where you eat solid food, etc. Meat, sound meat. Now, having said that, you come to chapter 6. Therefore, leaving, let's abandon. Literally, let's put it aside and go forward. It's strong. It's a strong statement. Put aside everything so you can go forward in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, going forward, looking to God to do his work, we got to go on to temper affection, chapter 6, verse 1. Let us leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, full grown. It's the same word, remember, as full age in verse 14, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 14, full age, sliding down to chapter 6, verse 1. Perfection, full age, perfection. Not laying again. We don't want to have to keep going back to the ABCs. 1 + 1 = 2. You ought to move on. You ought to understand. You can't stay back there. You've got to go forward. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, he's going to mention six things. And the six things are basic things that the Hebrew, a Jewish person especially, and book of Hebrews is bringing great Old Testament truth into focus. So for the Jewish person in particular, in this case, all of these things are there. They do them, and they did them, and we shared them together. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now remember, there's three pair couples. First two are repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Has to do with that what they practiced. And then you have the second pair, the doctrine of baptisms or washings and of laying on of hands. That's experiential things they did. And then you have the future pair, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So you have three pairs. Also keep in mind, well, we'll do that, leave that then. We have the three pairs. And we shared in the doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms is the word there's baptism, and then there's this word, baptism, but not the same. And this word you're looking at in verse 2 is washings, washings. So in the process, and you'll see it just for, again, for your reference in case you forgot, chapter 9, and in verse 10, so you won't get mixed up on baptisms. And if you can, chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings. Do you see the word washings? That's the same word as baptism in chapter 6 and in verse 2, same word. So if you tie them together, you won't mix up baptisms, and we shared them. There's four real baptisms and three symbolic of the other four. So you got four real baptisms, three baptisms of having a certain message that they bring, and we did them, seven of them, and we did them last time. That pertains to this, but just for the sake of reviewing. So, back over to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we have the doctrine, verse 2, the doctrines of baptism, and the second of the pair, the laying on of hands. Now, all kinds of ways, but here's simplest way. What were they doing in particular when it comes to Christ, when it comes to his crucifixion, when it comes to his going on the cross to be saved? What were they doing? Over, if I can, Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus in chapter 1, and picking up, please, you'll catch it easily, in their here's the burnt offering, the main one, the whole animal is being consumed. That has to do with Christ's death. His whole person was consumed on the cross, as it were. So when we come to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And so they put their hands on. Chapter 16. They put their hand on the animal. Here's Aaron, chapter 16, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both hands, his hands, upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So that's how they identified with the hands, because they identified the sacrifice. So they were saying, that sacrifice represents me. Christ has already died. So you don't do that. You don't do that anymore. And then they did put hands to dedicate the priest, to dedicate the king, to consecrate. They used that a lot. That's what they did. But they don't, it's a whole new world now. And the easiest way to maybe help you, think of Matthew and chapter 17 and verse 8. Paul and they determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 2:2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 8. And Elijah disappeared, and Moses disappeared, verse 8, and Jesus only. God took away from Peter, James, and John, he took away from them their understanding of the law, Moses, Elijah, the prophets. The whole Old Testament is pushed here because you've moved in and Christ has died on the cross, and you're onward. You're onward. So now, having said that, keeping that in mind, back over to Hebrews 6. And you will note, please, that in Hebrews chapter 6, you have the second pair pointing to eternity, the future. And in the light of that, So now, having said that, laying on of hands. So here's the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead, now how did the Old Testament believers and people that believed, their grandfather, father, they go back, they carry on the same things. And that's what they did. And they would have done that until Christ was crucified and risen. Therefore, if I can, 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel, chapter 12. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. What was the thinking of Old Testament saints, believers that are really with it? What did they understand? 2 Samuel 12, remember, this is the context of Bathsheba, and the child dies. And the child dies, and David fasts and prays, and the child dies, and then he cleans up and eats, and they want to know why. Chapter 12, verse 22. And he said, they want to know why. Why is he eating now? He died. When he's alive, you prayed and fasted, as it were. But he's dead, and now you're eating and drinking. Verse 22, he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? I don't know. It could work out. But now, verse 23, he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Well, no. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David had a sense of the future. He didn't have the future like you do. He had the future like Old Testament believers did. And he had that, but he had a wonderful sense of it above the average. Over, if you can, you want to see that sense, chapter Psalm number 17. Psalm number 17, David, help us. And in Psalm number 17, David, picking it up if I can, chapter 17, as you come to the end, watch what he says. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's like us, only he didn't have it like you do, but boy, he had it. He was ahead. And to see it again, chapter 16, David again, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He has an awesome sense of tomorrow. He doesn't have like back, but he had that. The resurrections of the dead, and that's he saw the future as he saw it, and he was right. Now, over to see that again, over to Job, and chapter 19. And in Job chapter 19, picking up please, here's Job. Now, Job is in the days of Abraham, way back before the law, when they were all Gentiles. So, chapter Job 19, as you'd guess, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know he's going to do that. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And now Job had a wonderful sense, of the resurrection of the dead. And Mary and Martha, remember in John 11, Martha said, I know there's going to be a resurrection someday. That's pretty vague. And that's a vague way to see the future. It's a poor way to see the future. So God, how are we supposed to see the future then in the light of that? So we shared on baptisms, washings, but then we went and looked at the seven baptisms in the scripture. So now we're looking at the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead. And here's the Jewish people, this is what they thought, and they were correct. They just didn't have the pieces. And you've got to go on to the fullness of the picture. Therefore, keep in mind, over to Genesis in chapter 3. And now we're going to look at the resurrections biblically. We're going to look at them from our standpoint. I want to see it from the New Testament, the resurrections. So I got that. Okay. So remember, in mind, when you say resurrection, that has to do, well, somewhere in, remember Genesis 1, 26, 27, God created us in his image and likeness. And Genesis 2, 17, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, and die, literally, dying you will die. Yes, you'll die relationship to God, you're going to die physically, and you're going to die the second death unless you get saved. Now, keep in mind, that's the state of us humans. We're dead in sins. We're born in the line of Adam. So, but back then, if they were kicked, they had to leave the garden. Why did they have to leave the garden? Well, not for Adam and Eve. But if they stayed in the garden, Cain would have been born, and Abel would have been born, and they all would have been born. In fact, we'd all be there somehow. So, and that the horrible part of it is, he told them not to eat of one tree, of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. But all the trees were there, and one of the trees were there, chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. If they don't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they're going to be fine. And they could eat of the tree of eternal life and be fine. As long as you don't disobey God, you're fine. But, if you disobeyed God and you're already separated from God, dead in sins, as it were, then Cain can go eat of that tree because they're still in the garden. But God has kicked them out of the garden. They can't be in the garden. Why? To protect them from eating of the tree of the not tree of life. And they'd live, they'd never get saved. They'd be like the angels, never get saved. They ate of the tree of life. Sliding down to verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, purpose which turned every man, turned every way. In other words, you aren't going to sneak by and get in the garden. Genesis flood will take care of the garden. A flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to keep them from the tree of life. Because then they would be dead in sins and they'd be living in the, trying to have partake of God without a relationship to God, and they would be eternally dead. So therefore God did what? He ousted them out so that they could be able to be saved. Cain doesn't choose to get saved. Abel does. Point. They're out. Why is God doing that? Just think of the resurrection and that. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God is creating them to get saved. He's creating them to get saved. He died for them. And if he wants them out of the garden. He doesn't want them. So they're free, like we shared the other day, the other night. They're free to function. That's why, like in darkness, we said it the other day. In the darkness, Matthew 27, covered the face of the earth, as it were, in some awesome way, for those 3 hours on the cross. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So I can't, us humans can't, we can't bridge, we can't step over and understand that darkness, like a pall covering the casket. We can't understand it. Why? Because we're at a time of grace, and we have no idea what it is to be lost. Because we're dead in sins, but living in this space called grace. And we have no idea, because all of us, anyone can get saved. And we have no way to know what it is to be unsaved, unsaved indeed. We have no idea. We can't cross it. So we think we go by our feelings, our fears, our faults, and all of those things. And we go by them. And God's trying to tell you how awesome, terrible, it's wonderful to be saved. We don't understand that. It's horrible to die in your sins. We have no idea about that. So here we are. Up and down, off and on. That's how our world system is. Hang on now. You need that little bit in mind, because God wants us to be saved. And so we have all that time on planet Earth from the day you're born till the day you die. So to be what? To get saved. What are you going to do when you get saved? God's going to give you a brand new relationship to himself, and here and now, right now, and then he's going to give you one in the future, a resurrection. So resurrection, what is a resurrection? Resurrection means I need to have a relationship to God. And the relationship to God is going to go, in for the believing heart, to be a wonderful thing, a transition, transformation, as it were, transplanting, as it were. So now, if you would, in the light of that, now remember, when you say resurrection, you're saying you're going to die. When you say resurrection, you're never going to die, never going to die again. But resurrection means I'm never going to die again. And resuscitation means I'm going to die again. Resurrection, I'm never going to die. Resuscitation, I'm going to die. And die, and I'm going to die, and people die. Now, so having said that, go with me, and over to, on the way, John, Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, picking up, please, in the light of that, over to chapter 5. John in chapter 5. And you will note, if I can, chapter 5, picking up, God gives us a help immediately. John chapter 5, verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute, this is 5:27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Verse 29. And shall come forth, all the dead people that die, and shall come forth, they shall come forth, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's one. Two, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. There's two resurrections. the life and death. Wow, hang on to that. And in the light of that, life and death, resurrections. And keep in mind now, in the process, they're looking, you're looking at the Lord, and going back, one step back, Matthew chapter 11 for a moment, and you will recall a way to see it. Chapter 11, what did they see? What did you know about the Lord before his death? What was he doing, among other things, for 3 1/3 years? Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist wanted to know. So therefore, chapter 11, Matthew, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do, hear and see. Which you do, which you hear and you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I'm doing what I'm doing for many reasons. I want you to do this. No, God said, I'm doing what I need to do to help all of you. You have to understand, I'm the Creator, and I go and raise the dead, but they all die again. Lazarus is what? Is risen, and he dies. That's resuscitation. People do it. You hear about it. The guy's dead, and lo and behold, they have him there wrapped, covered, and he wiggles his hands, going to blow his nose, and he takes the thing down and sits up. But I thought he was dead. No, he wasn't quite dead. You thought he was dead. But if he really died, what do you know if they really die? They leave the body and go to Sheol or Hades at that point. They don't. Using that. If that's what would happen, that would. But you can't come back to the body. Lazarus sleepeth. That's what they do. And they're coming back. So here's resuscitation. And resurrection. So, and he did all of this. And so they saw these wonderful things that he did. And so when he went to the cross, the resurrections, he had a special resurrection to witness his wonderful resurrection. Over to Matthew if I can. And picking up, please, chapter 27. There's a special resurrection. And you recall it, chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain when he was on the cross, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, remember. And remember, here's the curtain, here's the temple, Herod's temple, here's that big curtain, big temple, big curtain. And the curtain, among other things, at least one time or so, it was said. They said the teams of horses could not pull the curtain apart. The curtain, not only you couldn't pull it apart, but do it. It ripped from the top to bottom. It just did this. That's what God did. We can't do that. Watch what happens. The temple to the Holy of Holies, the curtain is gone. Now, having said that, evidence. What did you do, God? And the graves were opened, verse 52. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So God gave a movement where he brought people that you knew back, if you were there, and he brought people back from the grave. He gave them an awesome, special miracle. And you'll please notice in verse 53, after, A-F-T-E-R, not before his resurrection, after his resurrection. And he did it as an evidence. And they went. And we assume that they went. Ultimately, we're gone. God was going to paradise now and even after that. So now, having said that, back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking up if I can, and you would recall, now we're looking at the resurrections in particular. No one can be resurrected. Moses went up, God took him. Elijah went up, Enoch went up, as it were. God took these people. They're there, Old Testament saints, etc. But no one can be resurrected until Christ dies on the cross and rises again. Just can't happen. So when you read 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, as you would guess, picking up, please, in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So, Christ is the first fruit. Think of the Rose Parade and people like that. On New Year's and that, they have the head of the Rose Parade comes in the streets of Los Angeles and that, and doing that. And the Rose Parade comes, and he's first. Who's the head of the parade? He is. He makes possible everything that follows. He's the first fruits. And being the first fruits, after him, verse 23, are they that are Christ at his coming. So they're all believers. The resurrection has to do with believers. First resurrection has to do with believers, just believers. Now, so having said that, in the first fruits of the resurrection, chapter 23, every man in his own order. So now, what's the first thing you know? You know these things, watch it now. He's the first fruit, he's the first resurrection, and therefore we go to 1 Thessalonians is easy. And in 1 Thessalonians, remember the first fruit and then them that follow. So, now what's going to follow? What do you know is going to follow? Well, when the Lord comes, what's he going to do first? Before the tribulation, before anything else, he's going to take the church home to be with him. The church is his body. So the first things always, if judgment begin at the house of God, that's his body. Body's first. So the head resurrected, and the body is going to follow. Understandably. So therefore, first resurrection, part one, of the church. And you have it in verse, without reading it all, but pick it up, if I can, verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And believe, you gotta believe, verse 15. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder them that are asleep. In other words, Peter, James, and John have died, and we're still alive. But Peter, James, and John, aren't gonna be at a loss because they're ahead of us. In fact, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain and shall be caught up, taken up in force, that's the word, that's our Latin word, rapture, shall be taken up by force, taken up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So God's, in his wonderful grace, is going to go in a moment of time, hopefully before the day is over, we're going to be home. That's what God's going to do. That's resurrection, first resurrection, part one. And everything's going to be in order. The rose parade, Christ is first, and everything's going to be in order. And that's what's going to happen. Now watch. So that's the church going to be taken to heaven. Now, you have another question you may. What happens when we get to heaven? We're waiting for a resurrection body. So, just for the sake of doing that, in case you had that, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And you will note the concern, remember what the context, chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 18, why we look not at the things which are seen, 4 and 18, but the things which are not seen, we can't see them. But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, you're trying to look at the future, trying to see the future, trying to see how it's going to go. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 1. 4, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, you die, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God, what are you going to do? Are we going to go? We're going to go up. Remember, we live inside this body. You should know that. The body isn't you. You live inside the body. So don't look at you and say you can see me and identify us by our physical being. But that isn't us. That isn't us. And you know, you heard people say, I can see, I know the person. You don't know the person until you know their insides. That's the person inside. That's the person you want to know. That's the person that really is. So now, having said that, we grow with God. So if we go there, we're going to leave the body. We're naked. We have no body. Ah, God covers us. Chapter 5, verse 2. And for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. So we're going to leave this house to have another house. Got it? Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall be not, N-O-T, be found. In other words, we're not going to be without a body. We're going to have a wonderful, wonderful way of covering. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle body do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. We don't want to just get rid of this body. We're looking to get rid of this body. That's what we're doing. That's what they're doing. I want to be absent from the body. Hang on. I want to have all the benefits of coming. This body is a dead body, dying because of the wages of sin. Verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as we're here, you can't be there. You're in this body, you're stuck. You're there, but you're here. And therefore we're desiring to get rid of this body. And the longer you live, and the more ills and aches you have, the more you understand you're getting rid of the body. When you're in perfect health, whatever that is, you're going to live forever. But when you're falling apart, man, you're saying, boy, wow. Now, having said that, verse 7. at the end of verse 6, we are absent from the body. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, etc. So we're going to move, a wonderful, wonderful movement to another intermediate. That isn't a resurrection body. That's just a temporary covering. That's all it is. That's why they could see Moses and Elijah in chapter 17, Peter, James, and John on the mountain. How could they see him? And they never met him. They have no idea about their names. But some awesome, wonderful thing happens, which we have no idea, because we don't know how to do it. It's not in our realm. Not in our realm. So therefore, they just knew. They knew it was Moses and Elijah. Now, but that wasn't the resurrection. And another place that will help us, Philippians. Philippians, if I can, in chapter 3. And you'll catch it. God says it different ways. Philippians in chapter 3, picking up, please, verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, as it were, where we belong, is where? Oh, I'm a citizen of the United States. Well, that's very good. But our real citizenship, when we get saved, is transferred to heaven. So our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be taken up at any moment. Who? What's he going to do? He shall change our vile body of humiliation, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God's going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we're looking at a change. We're going to have a change. That's the resurrection part. God is going to go. He's the first fruit. The second one behind him is the church. God's going to take the church up. It's his body. He's going to transform it to be what? Like his body. Not like the clover. In the meantime, they're covered. All of that disappears. And he's going to set them in God's holy heaven in a body just like his. So you can say, what kind of body am I going to? No, you're going to have his kind of body. His kind of awesome body. And that body has no problem about going through walls or anything. Do you understand that? It doesn't have any problem. You don't know what it's like? Don't try it. Now, so in the process, you're going to be changed. And while you're doing it, First John. Might as well really do it. This is part A of the first resurrection, first part. And in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, you already guessed, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know what do we know? That when he shall appear, we shall be like him at his resurrection. Every man, what do you read 1 Thessalonians 4? At the Old Testament, Peter, James, and John, all the people that have died in the church, and Luther and all of those people are going to be there. And assumingly, and in the process, we're going to be taken up, and they're all going to be there. Together, we're going to have a new body, all of us at the same time. A most wonderful thing is going to happen. And the body is going to be like him. At the end of verse 2 and 4, we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him as he is. What are we doing? We reflect his wonderful person. And so when God looks at us, Christ in you blossoms, and you're going to have a body to match the person in your heart, Christ. A body to match the person in your heart, who's your life. Same body, same heart. Now, having said that, and keeping that in the light of the first resurrection, and over to 1 Corinthians 15, this is all part A now of the first resurrection. I've got a couple of parts to go, but get this part anyway. It's the one, our part. 1 Corinthians 15, picking up, please, in verse 51. Behold, I'm going to read verse 50 because it makes sense. Chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So therefore, you're not going to take anything you can see there. Anything. Anything you have, anything you got, you can't have it. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, you can't. All gone. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, verse 50. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, and we're corrupt. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, and we shall not all sleep, be passed on, go to heaven, have an intermediate body, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, that for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. A wonderful, wonderful thing is going to happen. And so therefore, we that are alive on earth, if we were to go up today, anytime you go up, at any moment, we're going to be changed. So boom, this part's gone, and in the next moment, you have body, no intermediate body, nope. You went straight up at the rapture. They're going to get rid of their covering, and they're going to have a new body, Peter, James, and John, and so are you at the same time. Same time together. Wow, that's what's going to happen now. And therefore, we shall be changed. Verse 53, for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Now, people read this at the funeral, but it doesn't mean much sense. If you don't know the Lord, I mean, it is good. In the verse 53, for this corruption must put on corruption, this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, death can't win. Darkness can't win. Evil can't win. It can't win. God wins. When the game's over, God wins. God wins. So now, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? Why is there no sting? Because when you get saved, you have what? Eternal life. And for the 50th time, when does that begin? That begins the moment you're saved. So if you're saved right now, you have eternal life. Do you feel eternally living? No. Probably not. You don't feel you're eternally living, but you are. And just you'll pick it up this morning if somehow God will help us with it in the process. You're going to go, and God's going to go and change us, and we're going to be given the wonderful, wonderful sense of having no death. That's why the Lord Jesus said, it will say more than once, do you believe you'll never die? That's good. Do you believe you'll never die? Oh, I'm going to die. But I'm not talking about it, he said. You can't die. Your body can die. That's why he said, Matthew 10, don't worry about what people do to the body. They can slaughter it, and God's going to let that happen in the tribulation. It isn't a question of what they do with your body. Your body's just flesh and blood. It isn't you. And if I want to let that happen and you lose your arm, your leg, whatever it is, that's my business. I want you to function. And that body is not going to limit you at all. You don't limit. You can just tell me what. Easy. What are you doing right now to run the universe? What are you doing right now to run anything? How's that? Tell me what you're running in this world. You can't. You can't even, I can't even, run our own body. All 12 systems. And you don't run them and I don't run them. God does. God does. Wow. So now, having said that, O death, where is thy sting? See, you're going to kill me. Well, you kill me. You can't kill me. Now, don't say that. I remember I shared that with you once. Lady in Glastonbury and all of that. Husband chased her down the road with a shotgun because she said she was saved. She used to come before she got shot. I'm just saying. But in the process, she did that. She hid under the car and the police came and got him and all of that stuff. Because she said, I can never die. And he said, you can die. And he got was going to show her. You get the idea. Life's such fun. You know, what can I tell you? Such exciting. Oh, well, anyway, you got the idea? You can't die. Think of Hebrews 2, you already did it. Oh, death, where is your fear of death? It's gone. It's gone. If you understand, no, I have no fear. I didn't. Growing up, I didn't have a fear of death. You probably don't either. I didn't have it. Fights or whatever, wouldn't make any difference. I had no fear of death. And that gave me the advantage. Because you can't kill me. Wow. Now, anyway, all of that stuff. Having said that, you got the idea? Wow. I got to quit. I didn't mean to tell you all this stuff. Did you get a little bit? That's part A of the first resurrection. And we got the other parts. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. Appreciate that. I hope you got a little bit. You know, just don't go and tell people you have eternal life and you'll never die. Be careful who you tell that to, especially in the subway.